Let's see what you remember. Sister Mary, three. Can you tell me which ones they are? There are seven Jewish feasts. Three of them are harvest festivals. Sorry? Well, yes, barley is the crop, but what's the name of the feast? Yes, first fruits, yes. It's all coincidence. Passover, first fruits is all the same thing. That's the barley. All right, there's two more. Who can remember the other two feasts? Come on now. Who can remember the other two feasts? They're one of the... What did you say? Oh, you're looking at your notes. Wheat, yes. Wheat, that's correct. But what was the name of the feast for the wheat? Pentecost. All right. So we got two of the three. So the barley was Passover and first fruits. And then 50 days later was Pentecost, which was the wheat harvest. And what's the third one that I've taught on? Like three times now. What was the ingathering, the last feast? Feast of Tabernacles. And what was that? What was the products? Right. Really? The oil and the wine, the grapes. But I want to point out something that I'll talk about further, right? Now, of the seven agricultural products, when you talk about barley, that's unprocessed, right? Wheat is unprocessed. When you get to this last harvest, it's oil and wine. That's not what you pluck it out of. It's been processed. Do you notice there's a difference there? Do you see what I'm saying? The first two are unprocessed. The last two, you don't get the oil unless... How do you get oil? And where does the oil come from? Olives. So what do you have to do to the olives to get the oil? Crush it. How do you get the wine? And how do you get the wine out of the grapes? Okay. So I don't think it's coincidence that God set up these things that way, because the last harvest is going to have to... If you're going to get to the last harvest, what are you going to have to go through? Huh? Crushing. The tribulation. Do you see what I'm saying? The oil and the wine, to get the oil and the wine, the fruits have had to be what? Crushed. Crushed. So you don't want to be even in that last harvest if you can help it. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Amen. And I'm not going to be long tonight. I'm going to take about an hour, so don't be disappointed. You have to really listen to what I'm saying, because this is a two-parter, and the best part, actually, will be next week. Will be next week. And if you want to have a hint on what I'm going to be talking about, you need to study a Jewish wedding. Study a Jewish wedding. Okay. Jesus in Matthew 24 gave some signs, some things. Now, what you have to understand, and Rehoboth is going to be the, I won't say the most advanced church, but close to it. I'm going to tell you why. Not many people understand this. Okay? Now, I've taught you that there are three harvests, right? So if there are three harvests, the scriptures that point to the three harvests are going to all look the same because they're about the harvest, but there's going to be little things about them that can tell you which harvest they're pointing to. Are you following me? So when you come across a scripture, what you have to decide is which of the harvests is it pointing to. Once you understand that, the Bible will start, the New Testament and even the Old Testament will start to open up to you and make sense. So for instance, if a scripture said, on the last day, what harvest do you think that would be pointing to? Who said that? All right, go to the head of the class. Because Jesus went up to the Feast of Tabernacles, right? First of all, he came to, it was a seven-day feast, and he came to it secretly in the middle. And then on the last day of the feast, what does he say? On the last day of the feast, Jesus said, cried out with a loud voice and said what? If any man thirst, right? This is the feast, not the crucifixion. Let him come to me, right? On the last day. So you'll see a lot of scriptures that say last day. And it's not speaking about the rapture. It's speaking about the very end, the very end. So as I said, there are three harvests and there are many scriptures. And this is why most of the church world is so confused and they're not sure when the rapture is. Some say it's in the middle, some say it's in. It's because they have not been able to take the scripture to the right harvest. And I'm going to give you some pointers. So when it says the last day, it's speaking about the Feast of Tabernacles, which comes at the end. And in fact, the Feast of Tabernacles has an extra day. And I won't give you the Jewish name for it. It begins with A. But it has an extra day. And that day is called the assembling of the congregation. It's the calling of the congregation. So we see that each feast has a scripture associated with it. And people get confused because some of the scriptures look like, well, if you know the last day, you'll know that it's a known day. But other scriptures seem to tell of a sudden coming, and that's because they're pointing to a different feast. Jesus was asked some questions, and you have to put the answers in context of who was asking him and to who do these answers apply to. So I'm going to read this, and in your mind, what I want you to do is to decide which of the three feasts he's talking about, okay? Which of the three feasts? The first one is the barley, which is the first fruits. The second one is the wheat, which is the Pentecost, which is the church. And the last one is the oil and the wine, which is tabernacles. So Jesus was asked this, Matthew 24:1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another. Now that was literally fulfilled in the Jewish month of Av, on the 9th of Av, when the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70, and the Roman general whose name was Titus, tried to stop his soldiers, but they were so looking for the gold that they took apart the temple stone by stone because inside of it was nothing but gold. And so Jesus prophesied this about 40 years before it happened. So that part has already been fulfilled. He said, there shall not be one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Those are three separate questions. People tend to lump everything together, but those are three separate questions. And Jesus answered and said unto them, the first thing I taught about before we went into this series has been about what? What was Jesus' answer? Boy, it's silent in here. Can you see it? Verse 4, what does it say? Be not deceived. Isn't that what I started out talking about a few weeks ago? I said that the key to the end of the age will start out with deception of all kinds. And that's why you've been hearing nothing about so much about fake news. In fact, I posted a fake news thing on my Facebook. I'm becoming kind of bold. I usually don't post, but I've just been posting stuff on there. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man, what? Deceive you. So before he even answered their questions, he said, look out, there's going to be a lot of deception about the Messiah and Christ and his coming. There's going to be all kinds of teachings. So be careful that no man deceives you. So let's look at the three questions. Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So they're not all the same thing. They're not all the same thing. And so we have to separate the answers. And he gives three pointers, which I'm only going to headline tonight. I'm not going to go into detail on them tonight. You can do some research, but I'll come back to them. He speaks about when you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place. Now, in our Sunday study, we've been talking about the holy place. Where is the holy place? Yes, it's in Jerusalem, but what? It's It's the tabernacle or the temple. It's part of the tabernacle or the temple, right? The holy place was the second part. After you came into the court, the next thing you entered in was the holy place. And then the last part was called what? The holiest of holies, or the most holy place. So Jesus here is giving a prophecy. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation, stand in the holy place. That was his key, right? That's one of the answers. Now, what do you think it means, abomination of desolation? Now, remember that Scripture interprets Scripture. Where else has it talked about an abomination causing a desolation? Anybody can think of anything that's abomination that caused the desolation? The Bible speaks of several things that are an abomination to God, but in this particular aspect, it links abomination with desolation. It's in the Old Testament, and it was the thing that brought the flood. What was the abomination? I've taught that too. The Nephilim, it's when the Bible says in Genesis 6 that the sons of God went in unto the daughters of men and they bare them mighty men of renown. In other words, mutants, the giants. The giants. When is the first occurrence of the word demon in the Bible? Well, I'll tell you, it wasn't until after the flood. Before the flood, they never knew about demons. Demons was not mentioned in the Bible because, as I've taught you, it's the flood that killed all of these mutations, and it's their spirits that formed the demons. There was no demons before the flood. In fact, the first time the word demon is mentioned in the Bible, I think it's in Joshua or Judges. So before that, there wasn't any. It was all to do, as I've been teaching, with the image, Satan's plan to get a body. But the last time God mentioned abomination and desolation, it was to do with the abomination of what the disobedient angels did, which was the reason for God to wipe out the earth and start again. There were hundreds and thousands of them. And that was the reason. And people who don't understand that think that God is so judgmental and they don't understand what he was doing. The Bible says that Noah was found perfect in his generations. It means his lineage had not yet been tainted. And the Hebrew word that's used there for generations is speaking of actually that lineage. It was saying that his line, God preserved the line of Noah because Satan had gotten a plan from the time in Genesis where God had prophesied the virgin birth. Anyone remember that scripture? And I'm trying to refresh all your minds before I move on. What's the first prophecy in the Bible? Genesis 3:15, right? That the seed of the woman would crush his head, would crush his seed, the serpent's seed. And so Satan has been, as I taught previous weeks, has been trying to take this planet hostage because that's the only way he can avoid what? Destruction. You're all sleeping tonight. We have to get up and do some calisthenics. Okay, all right. You're all asleep. Okay, so the first answer Jesus gave was when you see the abomination of desolation. So what he was saying was this, that what happened in Genesis is going to happen again. And he gives another hint. He says, as in the days of Noah, they were doing what? Giving in marriage. Well, who was marrying who? The fallen angels. He was saying that Satan was going to try that again. Now, Israel, when they came back into the land of Canaan in Numbers 15:33, there were giants in the land. If you go look up Numbers 15:33, that's what it says. And the reason that God told Joshua that they had to wipe out about five of the tribes completely was because they were mutants. They were demon-possessed spirits, and they were bringing back the earth back to the way it was in Genesis 5. In five chapters from Genesis 1, 31, you all know what that says. Genesis 1:31, what does it say? And God saw that all that he had made was, and in four chapters later, everything had turned into a disaster. Violence had filled the earth. And God, Bible, that's the first time it says, and it grieved God. It made him change his mind that he had made man. How could that happen in just four chapters? Well, it was this fallen angel stuff that did it. And so God started again. Noah found grace. But he also was, we talked about this, he wasn't saved by just grace, he was also saved by obedience. Obedience, right? God could have made a boat and said, here, just walk on it. Right? God could have just formed an ark, just spoke it into existence. But there's always something for us to do. God wants to see whether we believe. Right? He's going to give us grace, but we have to respond to the grace. So Noah was saved by grace, which is unmerited favor, but he had to respond. He had to get up and go build a boat, even though it had never rained and it was in the middle of nowhere. And people were laughing at him and saying, you crazy old fool. I'm sure people sold tickets to come and watch this old man and his children building a boat in the middle of nowhere. I think they built one in Ohio, didn't they? Didn't they replicate Noah's Ark in Ohio? I think so. Kentucky? Okay. So it took faith to do that. It took great faith. So we see that the first answer, the abomination of desolation. What was the second answer Jesus gave? Three questions, three answers. All right. He says, when you shall see the sign of the Son of Man. What was the sign the first time? There was a sign. The wise men said, we have seen his star in the east, and we followed it all the way to Jerusalem. There was an astronomical sign in the heavens. And it was a strange sign because it would appear and disappear. And the wise men recognized it right away, and I taught the lesson how that could possibly be. How could that possibly be? They were called magi. And I taught it a year ago at Christmas last year. I told the story of the magi and who it was who set them, who was in charge of that hundreds of years before that. Who was that? Daniel. Do you see how awesome God is? How he's got this thing all planned out. Every single line, every single plan, he has got it all planned out. Because it was Daniel back in the land of Babylon who was put in charge of all the wise men. 300 years later, actually, yes. Actually, it was 500 years later. Here come the wise men from the east. How did they know what to look for? Just my supposition that Daniel had something to do with it. When you look into the story, and I'll teach it again. Okay, the last sign he gave was the blossoming of the fig tree. And I mentioned that last week. So I'm not going to go into the first two right now. I'm going to focus on this one, the blossoming of the fig tree, because we're going to see it blossom some more very shortly. I'm pretty sure of it. Now, Israel has been modeled in Scripture by at least three different types of trees. Apart from the fig tree, anyone name another tree that Israel is also modeled after? Olive. Very good. Another one? The vine. The vine. So the vine is actually the symbol of Israel's spiritual privilege. Psalms 80, verse 8. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Out of Egypt, thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. You know who that's speaking of? Israel. They were taken out of Egypt and they were planted in Canaan. In fact, that's one of the things the spies came back. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. And what was the symbol that they brought back? A whole cluster of grapes that it took two men to carry. So one of the symbols that the Bible uses for Israel is the vine. And of course, you all said the other one is the olive. And that's a symbol of Israel's religious privilege. Psalms 52, verse 8. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. It's always about being planted. It's always about being planted. But I'm not going to go on those two today, because the one I want to focus on is the last one, is the fig tree. And that's a symbol of Israel's national privileges. And you'll find that associated with Jesus' coming back for the church. And you'll find that next week I'm going to be mainly speaking about the bride of Christ. So which book in the Bible is all about the love story? In the words of Audrey, the love story. the love story. I can't do a Barry White voice. I just don't. Someone said it. Song of Songs or Songs of Solomon. That's right. And so you'll find the fig tree is associated with Israel's and God's relationship. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs. Remember what Jesus said. When you see the fig tree blossom. Now look what where it ties it together. And the vines with the tender grape. It brings in the wine. The tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and do what? Come away. Come away. When you see the fig tree blossom, Jesus said this, Matthew 24, 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Even at the doors. I've said many times that everyone on whom prophecy is being fulfilled never realizes it. Right? Very few people in the Bible, when the prophecy is really being fulfilled right in front of them, they still don't get it. You would think after the wise men came to Herod and said, listen, we have seen his star in the east. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? You'd think all Jerusalem would have had a revival. This is what they'd been waiting for their Messiah. And almost no one, you know, it was a meh, all right, when you find him, let me know where he is, and then I'll come and look for him. I think he was really hoping that they wouldn't find him. But we see that almost no one realized when prophecy was actually being fulfilled on them. And let me tell you that, prophecy is being fulfilled on us right now, is what I'm trying to tell you. Looking back, God willing, we'll see and say, wow, why didn't I see it? Why didn't I realize that the very prophecy was being fulfilled right here and now? Because all the virgins were asleep. All of the virgins were asleep, even the wise ones. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when he shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Then Jesus says this, verily I say unto you, or truly I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Then he makes it even stronger. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And there's where he says it. But as in the days of Noah, he's dropping little breadcrumbs for us, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He said they didn't realize it even when the ark was being built and all the prophecy went forth for 120 years. They still did not wake up until the door was shut. And you know the story. The door was shut for how long? 7 days. 7 days God gave some extra mercy. The Bible doesn't say this, but I just believe that if someone had knocked on the door and said, let me in, he'd have opened the door. Noah was in the ark for 7 days before it started to rain. Before it started to rain. Well, the fig leaf blossomed in 1948. Mark 13, 38. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. This is in the other gospel telling the same story. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. Now the Jews were told under the law that when they came into the land, they should keep what they call today the Shemitah cycle, which is every 7 years, on the seventh year, they were to let the land lie fallow. That means they weren't supposed to harvest it. And guess what you could do? You could go and pick anything you want in anybody's field, and it was free. That was the rule. You could go and gather whatever you wanted in the seventh year, and it was free. And then after seven sevens, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, that's the next year, was the Jubilee year. And that's when all the lands went back to whoever actually owned it, and all the people in bondage were set free. And on the 10th day, on the Day of Atonement, they would blow a silver horn, the Jubilee horn, that was different from the shofar, the ram's horn. And everybody who was a slave was released. More importantly, the person who had killed someone, if they had been fled to a city of refuge, they were also free. You know, as long as they stayed in the city of refuge, there were six cities of refuge that were cities given to the Levites. And if you had killed someone, you could flee to that city and escape the avenger of blood. But you had to stay in that city until either the high priest died or was the year of Jubilee. And then they couldn't touch you. I don't know if you see all the models and shadows and types that God put in the Old Testament. See, right now, we're in the city of refuge. When you're in the church, you're in the city of refuge. See, and very soon is the Jubilee year. And I'm not setting any dates, I'm just showing you some things there, that the count of the land only was when Israel was in the land and when they had Jerusalem. So the Jews, you can look it up and you can find some other people that have kept counting all the way back to Jesus' time, even though they haven't been in the land. I'm not quite so sure that that's how it works. I believe that for sure in June 6th, 1967, a miracle happened. Just like creation, in 6 days, Israel defeated three surrounding armies, almost losing nobody. You should all look it up. It's a miracle. On the seventh day, they rested. That was like Old Testament. That was like the battles in Judges, where God gave them rest. In 6 days, it's called the Six-Day War. Supernaturally, they destroyed three other armies. They destroyed hundreds of other aircraft and I think lost like two. And they lost almost nobody. Now, if that isn't a sign, then I don't know what is. But, you know, the world just went, psh, did not realize it. And we're coming up to some more signs. Now, the Jews still keep this seven-year cycle, even though they're not in the land. And it's interesting. I just did an Excel chart there. And let me, I got to fix something here because you can't see it. So let me change something here so that you can see it. I changed something and it wasn't going to show up. So I think it's exciting. So as soon as the Jews settled the land, they began to count and observe the seven-year cycle. Every cycle would culminate in a sabbatical year known as the Shemitah, or literally it means release, release. And so the Jewish year there, it's 5,000 and something. Now what I want to show you is, I've got to fix this one too. You can't see it, but there's writing up there, so let me just fix that very quickly. So the year following the destruction of the second holy temple was the first year of a seven-year sabbatical cycle. So the Jews today, they calculate from AD 71, and they've been keeping the seven-year cycles. And so Jews all through from that time, from almost 2,000 years ago, have been keeping these seven-year cycles. And what they do in the seven-year cycle is the first 3.5 years, there are Torah readings in Orthodox synagogues. And so they go through the whole Torah twice in a seven-year cycle. So the Torah cycle is 3.5 years. Interesting. Okay? So the Jews teach that creation was 3, 8, 2, 9, common area on the secular calendar. So by counting sevens from then, and I copied this directly from a Jewish website. So what they're saying is that a Shemitah cycle started, or the first year of a seven-year cycle started in September 25th, 2014. Now, I don't know if you remember that that was also the year where we had the four blood moons. So they are saying the Jews today, Orthodox Jews, keep the Shemitah cycle, and it started a new seven-year cycle, 2014, on September 25th, 2014, through September 13th was the first year of that new seven-year cycle. Okay, so we are now in what? We're in 27. We're coming up to 2017. So we're coming up to the midpoint of that seven-year cycle, the 3.5 years, very soon. Don't know if you see that. Interesting, isn't it? So the seven-year count midpoint is right in the middle of the 50-year or the 70-year. It's sometime between 2017 and 2018 is the 3.5-year point of that new seven-year cycle that the Jews have been keeping. Just an interesting thought. I'm not setting any dates. Now, what I want to concentrate on is the church. And which is the agricultural product for the church? What did I say it was? The wheat. Because on Pentecost was the wheat harvest, and they brought in the sheaves of wheat, and they also offered it with a lamb. Did you know that? A lamb was also offered on the day of Pentecost with the wheat that was baked into a loaf with leaven. Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And I put it in yellow because I'm trying to show you that this is a wheat harvest scripture. It's the dead in Christ. This is the one you want to be in. This is the one not to miss. Because it's the dead in Christ. So how do you become in Christ? Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So you can't be in Christ unless you've been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. My father used to put it this way. If I'm buried in this suit and you dig up the grave, you can't find me in a different suit. I'm going to be in the suit that I put on before I died. Do you understand, Sister Audrey?
So is this another like parable for the rapture? Because I always thought that meant dead people, like people that were actually dead.
It does. It does. It actually means both. Because when you were baptized there, the scripture says we have been buried like into his death. We are, although we're alive, we're also dead. We are physically alive, but this old man died when we went down into that pool. The Bible says, reckon yourself to be dead. We died so we don't have to die twice. When you went down in that pool and you said, I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ, you put on Christ. So that even if your physical body dies, which you will not die, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be with Christ. You will not die. You are passed from death unto life. That's what the Bible says. Either you believe that or you don't. I believe it. I believe it. I am passed from death. This body is going to crumble, but that's God's plan. That was always God's plan because this body is no good. I can prove it now. It's aching me and my knees are sore because I tried to run today. And that's why he said in John, I've gone away to prepare a house, a place for you. So if you're going to be in the wheat harvest, you've got to be dead in Christ. Now, you know what this proves? That the rapture does not include the Old Testament saints because none of them died in Christ. And next week, I'm going to show you just what I think is just an awesome Revelation. You'll have to wait till next week. I'm dying to tell it to you this week, but you're just going to have to wait. Go study the Jewish wedding. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Let's go some more. When did they put on Christ? Well, on the day of Pentecost. Then Peter said unto them, repent. Means turn around. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And he shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost for the promise. Now remember that word, verse 39. The promise is unto you. Who was he speaking to? To the church, to the people there who were going to be baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. Right? He said, the promise is unto you and to your children, because now things are going to be different. The veil in the temple is rent. It's to you going forward and your children. The promise is unto you and your children. Remember that. Because I'm going to show you in Hebrews, it said, these died having not. Right? So I'm trying to show you that that other harvest is different. The wheat harvest, you have to be dead in Christ. You have to have put on Christ by baptism. There's no other way. He told Nicodemus that you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless he be born again, born of the water and of the Spirit. Just being filled with the Spirit is good, is great. But I don't think you want to be oil and wine, if you get my reference. If you're going to be in the oil and wine, you know what that means you're going to have to go through? Some crushing. The other agricultural products were not crushed. They were presented. A sheaf of wheat, that means as it was harvested. But if you're going to stay to the oil and wine, the only way you become oil and wine is you're going to have to go through some crushing, some tribulation. So I wouldn't bet on that. I wouldn't want that. For the promise is unto you and to your children. That means it's not going backwards. The promise doesn't go backwards. It goes forwards. From this point on, the promise of being in the wheat harvest is unto you and your children. Do you see that very clearly? Because in Hebrews 11, and I'm going to show you soon. Here it is. Hebrews 11, 13. These all died in faith. The writer of Hebrews, all the way from chapter 1, starts out about faith. And then he starts to go into all the heroes of the Old Testament. About Abraham and all of these Isaac and Joshua and Judges and Barak and all these great heroes of the Old Testament. And yet he comes all the way down to Hebrews 13 and said, these all died believing, not having received the promises. Do you understand how absolutely blessed we are that we are born now? That we have the opportunity to be in the bride, to be in the wheat harvest. Unfortunately, we also have the opportunity to go to be oil and wine. But I don't want that. Romans 6:3, know ye that not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Let's go back to that scripture. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then he goes on to say, we that are alive and remain. But truly, if you've been baptized, you're also dead. Dead to this world. Dead to sin. We should be. That's why it says, mortify the deeds of this flesh. Mortify the deeds of this flesh. So we put on Christ, if you want to be in the wheat harvest, by baptism. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off. You know who's afar off? You know how far we are from Jerusalem? I don't know, 5,000 or 6,000. I think it's from here to London is, I know that's about 3,500 miles, and I think it's another 1,000 or so to Jerusalem. But the scripture knew that on January the 24th, 2017, there would be some people 4,000 or 5,000 miles away from Jerusalem. And guess what? The promise is unto you. It's unto us. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Amen. All the Old Testament saints are going to be in one of two harvests. And next week I'm going to show you some awesome scriptures. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them. Before his death, Moses was allowed to go up on top of Mount Nebo, and he was able to look over into Canaan. He saw the promised land. Now, in his flesh, he never got there. He saw the promises that God had promised. But having seen them afar off and were persuaded, are you persuaded tonight? Have you got a made-up mind? Do you understand that this thing is real? It's not a book of fables. It's not a fairy tale. But when God opens your eyes to his word, you'll see that every single thing just matches up. And the more I study and the more I see God's plan, the more my faith. That's why the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why you should never miss church. Because the more word you get, the more faith you will get. And the more faith you'll get, you'll be pleasing God. Because the Bible says that he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You got to first believe that he exists. And that he is a rewarder of them that do what? Diligently. Diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. And God is so merciful and great. God is so merciful and great. Okay. I'm going to just give you a little introduction to next week, which is really going to be the thing. In the Old Testament, there are many examples of marriages. And if you want to kind of get a jump on next week, study the Jewish wedding. Now, Isaac was a type of who? Christ. In fact, Abraham and Sarah were not allowed to name their son. They didn't name him Isaac. In fact, the very same words that the angel said to Mary is what the angel told Abraham and Sarah. Thou shalt call his name Isaac, which means laughter or joy. They weren't allowed to name him. And as it wasn't to this class. I forgot. I was teaching in the PN. I was telling them about the models of how God, the father called on Abraham to go give his only son and to take him 3.5 days journey on a donkey all the way up to the Mount Moriah, where 2,000 years later, the Heavenly Father would give his own son. See, the Old Testament is a pattern. Or as I think Chuck Missler said, in the Old Testament is Jesus concealed. The New Testament is Jesus revealed. Genesis 24:62. And Isaac came from the way of the well, Lahai Roi. Now, that well's name is very significant. I've taught you what that means. What is it? What is the well's name? He was sitting by the well of living water. That's what that means. The well of living water. For he dwelt in the south country, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field. In other words, he met his wife. He saw his wife coming when he was sitting by the well of living water. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field, and at eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother's Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now in the New Testament, Paul's speaking about, I think it's in Ephesians, the relationship between man and wife. He goes on Sunday to say, but this is a mystery. I speak about the church and Christ. The church and Christ. And I don't know if I said it. I know I spoke with Chris and maybe Jeanette, I said a little bit. But if you study the Jewish wedding, then a lot of this stuff will start to make sense. That we are the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. Now, in a Jewish wedding, normally, this is your homework. Where does the consummation take place? Okay? What I'm saying is it at the mother's house? The bride's house or at the father's house? Let me say that again. Is it at the house of the bride, or is it at the house of the groom? That's what I'm trying to ask you. Where does the consummation take place in a Jewish wedding? That's your homework. Please stand with me. So you can study that. Where does in the normal Jewish wedding, I'll tell you what happened. They could be betrothed, which is different from when we get engaged. Because when we get engaged today, you can break it off. But when they were betrothed, it was an official covenant. They were just as married, even though they had had no relations. So when Joseph took Mary and it said they were betrothed, it's not like our engagement. There was a covenant. There was a signed document. They were just as married as if they had lived together for 20 years. You couldn't get out of a betrothal without actually what amounts to a divorce. It was that binding. And what I'm asking you to go and look up or see if you can find out, in a normal Jewish wedding, where did the wedding take place? Was it at the bride's house or was it at the groom's house? And if you can tell me that next week, you'll have found out something interesting. Amen. Isn't God's word powerful? Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it inspirational? Blessed are they that are have part in the first resurrection, because upon them the second death hath no power. And also, we're invited to a wedding. The question is, are you a guest or are you in the bride? Are you the bride? There's a wedding going to happen. Behold, at midnight, it said there rose up a cry. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Jesus said, when you see these things, it's nigh at the door. And most of us, it'll just creep up on us and we won't know, because he said you won't know the day or the hour. You won't know the day or the hour, but right in the time we're living right now is definitely the season for sure. For sure, there, to me, I have zero doubt. I'm not setting any dates. I don't know if it's 10 years from now, but we're living in the time of the fig tree. Because it's been planted and it's putting out its blossom. And we see that our new president has said he's going to move or planning to move the embassy of the United States from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Interesting development. And from 2014, as I showed, according to the Jewish way of reckoning stuff, the seven-year cycle, their seven-year cycle, began in 2014, about the time of the blood moons. So we shall see. Bible says that we should look up because our redemption draweth nigh. Now the test is, are you happy or are you sad? Are you happy or are you sad? Is there a whole bunch of stuff you think you want to achieve? Do you understand that in the kingdom there's so much more God's got for you? It's not sitting on a cloud playing a harp. That's the devil's lie. Take your happiest, most joyous day and multiply it by a million. Heaven still won't be able to compete, or your day will not be able to compete with heaven. God knows exactly what you need. I heard someone say the first time God said it was not good, it was when the man was alone. So if you're seeking a companion, God's got one in heaven too, I believe. He said it was the first time God said something was not good was in Genesis, when he said it was not good that the man should be alone. So whatever you think you're going to miss out down here, forget it. Whatever your happiest day is, forget it. Do not miss out on heaven. Do not miss out on God's promise. I'm just trying to inspire you and let you know that you should be looking up. You should be happy. Because if you make it there, Revelation 21 verse 4, another of my favorite verses, God shall wipe away all tears. If you've been crying this month, think about that verse. God shall wipe away. There shall be no more sickness, no more pain, no more suffering. That's what this is all about. It's not a fairy tale. All those disciples wouldn't have been willing to die for a lie. He said, listen, if you don't believe us, he was seen, the risen Christ, by more than 500 witnesses. And we can tell that there was a man called Christ Jesus because the whole world has changed. In fact, this very date is from his birth, right? In the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how could that be if he didn't exist? But Satan has so blinded the eyes of people. The Bible says that if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. That's a very sad statement. Whom the God of this world hath blinded their eyes so that they should not see the glorious truth. And deception is going to be the strongest even now. But we're not going to be deceived because he said he's going to shorten the days for the elect's sake. So I want you to know that Jesus is coming soon. And the cry is going to be going out soon. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. You could stand with me. We're going to close this service. And please come out next week because I've got a whole lot more. The best stuff is coming next week, I'm telling you. Go study a Jewish wedding and you'll learn something. Because Paul said, behold, I tell you a mystery. I speak of Christ and the church. There's your clue. Isaac, that I just read, represents Christ. Represents Christ. And we see something there, and I'm not giving you any more hints, because I'm excited about this. You go and research it. Study to show thyself approved. Amen. Witness this week. Tell someone about God's love, his grace, his strength, his wisdom, and his power. Not our power, not my righteousness. I'm as filthy rags. But he has been so gracious. But just like Noah, we have to be obedient. We need to go build the boat. If we're told a flood is coming and we've been warned, then it would be complete disobedience to just sit there after God has warned us. We have to make sure and be ready. Watch. Isn't that what the scripture says? Watch. If you could bow your heads with me. Father, we just thank you tonight for your word that you have shared with us. Lord, let it light a fire in our